Again, certainly thankful for the prayers this morning, and continue to pray for me. This is the fifth time I've tried to speak since Wednesday, so I'm going to be leaning on this bottle of water and definitely leaning on the Lord. But I want us to turn this morning to the 25th Psalm, Psalm 25, and I hope that as we go through this psalm this morning, that it will be of encouragement to those of us that go through trials and difficulties. Last week, I had to change my primary care physician. I was moving from one physician practice to another one, and I've hit that stage now that when you go to a new doctor, you get a whole other set of lists that you have to go through when you go to the doctor. When you're younger, you fill out all their information, and it takes about 30 seconds, but somewhere between 40 and 50, it shifts to you have to answer a whole bunch of different questions about the different things in your life. And one of the sections that I had to answer dealt with stress. How many times per week do you deal with intense stress? How many times per week do you feel overwhelmed? And I guess that comes with age, but I think that if we all had to fill out that checklist and we were honest with it, all of us have multiple times per week where we're dealing through stressful situations. I tried to answer it as honest as I could without triggering something else that the doctor wanted to do to me. And I was commiserating with Sister Dina about all the other things that I have to do, and I was trying not to get another invasive test done on me. But we go through trials and tribulations while we're here in this world. As we get older, as our responsibilities get greater, and we have the responsibility of work and the responsibility of families and responsibilities that involve other people, the difficulties can become higher. But the reality is we all have difficulties that we have come in our lives and cause us to despair, cause us to stress, cause us to have anxiety. And there are times when those difficulties get to the point where they just literally weigh us down. I was speaking with someone not too long ago, and they were talking about these difficulties that they were going through, real difficulties, and they said, this situation that I'm going through, it's just crushing me. It's just crushing my spirit. And the 25th Psalm, David is inspired by God to write this psalm for those who are being crushed in spirit. When I speak of being crushed in spirit, I mean those that are just weighted down by the burdens of life. The burdens of life, they go through it, go by a lot of names in the days that we're living in today. Sometimes we call it stress. Sometimes we call it anxiety. Sometimes it manifests in trauma, what other people have done that have impacted and affected us. Trauma is a real thing, and as this world, the direction this world is going in, that's impacting more and more folks, the younger folks as well, that are pressed down because of the actions and the perpetrations of others upon them in their lives. The circumstances of life, living in a broken world, a world that is cursed with sin and death, it's impacted us. It's impacted folks in this church closely. Over this past year, you think about the experiences that we've had in our body, there have been soul-crushing events in the lives of people, in the lives of the body of this church. It happens. But I'm thankful to tell you that in the midst of those situations where we are feeling pressed and crushed, we serve a God that knows. And that's what the 25th Psalm is about. Let's read Psalm 25. And this morning, with the Lord's being our helper, I want to speak about trusting God in the times of trouble. The 25th Psalm, this is a Psalm of David. He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord, him that shall teach the way that he shall choose? His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. In verse 14 it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. And finally he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of God, my friends, and this has been a great encouragement to me over the years, that we can trust God in times of trouble. Some have said that this was written by David during the time where he had to flee Jerusalem. We've been looking at the life of David on Wednesday evenings, and this is a little preview of what's ahead for David. But you'll remember that in the life of David, when he was ruling as king over Israel, he was betrayed by his own son. He was betrayed by Absalom, and Absalom, he stood out by the gates, and he, in his beauty and his smooth words, he enticed the folks that did business in and around the gates of Jerusalem, enticed them to follow after him, and he led an insurrection against his father, David. We've mentioned last Wednesday that David had a lot of issues in his life. Don't ever look to David as an example of how you should be a husband and a father. It was dysfunctional, to say the least. And some say that in the midst of David fleeing Jerusalem, fleeing for his life with his family and those that were closest unto him, he wrote this in his time of distress. I think we can safely say that during that time, that period in David's life, his soul was pressed down. And this is an interesting psalm because it covers all of those things that we discussed that can cause our souls to be pressed down. We talked about the behaviors of others influencing and impacting us. David writes about that. He writes about his enemies. Those that would do us harm, those that would that cause us trauma, he addresses that in there. Just the circumstances of living in a broken world, it's covered in this psalm. And even the decisions that David has made, David cries out unto the Lord to forgive him. So this covers the whole spectrum of those things that press our souls down. But again, my friends, I'm thankful that when our souls are pressed down and we find ourselves in situations that we don't know how to pick ourselves up out of them, we serve a Lord that does. So in the first three verses, this is a call for us to trust in the Lord. And I love how this starts out because he acknowledges that it's the Lord that blesses. It's the Lord that does the lifting up. David says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. He says, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. What we have here going on in these verses is David is saying, I'm lifting up my soul to God. In the midst of the valley experiences that we have in life, and they're real, all of us have those experiences that press upon us. We can trust in the Lord and trust in his provision and protection in the midst of these difficult times. I'm thankful for that because if we didn't have a hope in the Lord and what he's done for us, just imagine how desperate our situations really would be. And I think that's one of the things that impacts our society today. There's a lot of folks who put their hope in the things of the world, and inevitably when the things of the world disappoint, they have nowhere else to turn. And as the Lord's people, if we don't understand what the Bible teaches, we can find ourselves in that situation. If we're honest with ourselves and we're mourning and grieving in our flesh, we can get to those places. But for us as God's people, we shouldn't stay there. David says here, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." David lifts up his soul to God, and he expresses his trust in the Lord, and he expresses that my protection is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wrote down a note here as I was reading behind Charles Spurgeon, and Charles Spurgeon, he didn't get everything doctrinally right, but some of the turns of phrase that he gets, they're just incredible. Here's what Spurgeon wrote about this verse here. He says this, speaking about souls that are pressed down and the lifting up of souls, he says, "It is but a mockery to uplift the hands and the eyes," he says, "unless we also bring our souls into our devotions." He says, "True prayer may be described as the soul rising from earth to have fellowship with heaven. It is taking a journey upon Jacob's ladder, leaving our cares and fears at the foot, and meeting with a covenant God at the very top." He says this, "Very often the soul cannot rise. She has lost her wings and is heavy and earthbound." He says it's more like a burrowing mole than a soaring eagle. "At such dull seasons," he says, "we must not give over prayer, but must, by God's assistance, exert all our powers to lift up our hearts. Let faith be the lever and grace be the arm, and the dead lump will yet be stirred. But what a lift it has proved. With all our tugging and straining, we have been utterly defeated until the heavenly lodestone of our Savior's love has displayed its omnipotent attractions, and then our hearts have gone up to our beloved like mounting flames of fire." Isn't that beautiful to think about? That was what David was writing about. Because of the grace of God, because we serve the omnipotent God over all, we can lift up our souls. Not by our abilities, but by His grace. And the Word of God teaches that in other places. Wise man Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, and I always use this verse as an encouragement to young folks, but it applies to all of us that are going through burdens. Solomon would say that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." That's not just a proverb for the good times. That's a proverb during the times when our souls are weighed down. My friends, we serve a great God that we can trust in. David was able to lift up his soul in the midst of his adversity because he knew that he served an omnipotent God who was able to deliver him through whatever he's going through. That's the good news. I don't know what you're going through, but there's some folks that are going through financial difficulties this morning. They don't know where they're going to get their next meal. They don't know what they're going to do till their next paycheck. They don't know what they're going to do until they're able to find a job. Lift up your soul to the Lord that does know. The one that's able to feed the birds. He feeds the birds. He knows the smallest sparrow. He provides and He blesses them. He's the one that's going to bless you. The numerous prayer requests of individuals going through health issues, real health issues. You don't know what tomorrow holds as far as your health. You don't know how long you're going to hold out. The Lord knows. He is the great physician that we pour out our petitions to. So if you're going through health struggles, lift up your soul in knowing that the Lord is on your case. I'm thankful for good doctors. Sister Dean and I were talking about that. I'm thankful for procedures that can provide preventative care for us so we don't get sick. But I know that the Lord is able to heal and the Lord is able to bless. And He knows better than any diagnostic tool out there what we stand in need of. As God's people, we should trust in Him. And then notice as we go on in verses 4 and 5, David gives us the example here of seeking God's guidance in the midst of the difficult times. He lifts up his soul in those first verses. He trusts in the Lord. But notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. I'm thankful for godly counsel in this world. We, when we get in the midst of difficulties and trials, we need to seek godly counsel. We need to surround ourselves with folks that will influence us and encourage us from the pages of Scripture. That's one of the great reasons why we should be together as God's people in fellowship with one another, because this is the place where, if the Lord blesses, we're able to receive godly counsel. But he's speaking here of the Lord. Show me thy ways, O Lord. David asked God here to show him the right path and teach him his ways. We have to understand the way that our human nature works, the way that our flesh works. And I don't know about you, but in the circumstances of my life, when hard times come, I have this propensity in the flesh to try to seek a solution everywhere except God's word. Well, this circumstance has happened in my life. I need to seek counsel from somebody that has financial prowess, that can help me through this financial difficulty. Or I've gotten this news from the doctor, and I need to get online and Google my symptoms and try to get some more help. It's never good to get on Google and Google whatever symptoms you have. That's a rabbit hole you don't want to go down. But I tell you, my friends, when we come to the Lord and seek guidance from the Lord and his word and his people, when we come to the house of the Lord and hear the gospel preached, we get counsel that will encourage us in the midst of our difficult times. The psalmist would write later on in Psalm 37, it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. What that passage is teaching us is that as we seek the Lord, as we seek the will of the Lord in our lives, and we make decisions and make plans in our lives according to the will of God, there's a blessing in that. He knows what we stand in need of, even when we can't see what's in front of us. It's easy for us to say, well, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, when everything's going well in our lives, or we have some sort of game plan to overcome whatever obstacle we have in our lives. But I want you to understand that the pressing that David is speaking of here, the pressing of the soul, is something greater than that. We all have, I like to call them gnats and mosquitoes in our lives, these troubles that crop up that we can problem solve and plan through and get through easy. This isn't what we're talking about here. These are those situations where we don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know what the answer is. And David, at this time, as he's writing this psalm, if indeed it was the time where he had to flee Jerusalem because of the usurping of his throne by his son, David didn't know how things were going to turn out. But he knew that God was able to bless. You know, and Jesus teaches us, or the Gospels teach us, with Jesus and his disciples, that we're to trust in him when we don't know what the answer is. We're to trust in him in the midst of failures, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of disappointments. And just in my personal reading this week, I was reading in John chapter 6. You'll remember in the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus had a big following. He had a number of people following him as he went about preaching the gospel. And you'll remember Jesus performed the miracles. He would feed the 5,000. He performed these great miracles. And a lot of those folks that followed him, they were following him because of the miracles. He had this following of folks that were just waiting for him to perform the next miracle. Or perhaps they were waiting for him to once again multiply the fishes and the loaves so that they could eat again. Well, as he started getting down into the nitty-gritty of why he came into this world and him doing the Father's will and all of the things that entailed that, all of the things that were going to come, those multitudes started trickling away from him. You know, that's the way the truth is. Folks don't like the truth in the flesh. It will run folks off. You can tell people what they want to hear and entertain people, and you can draw a big crowd, feed folks. If we put a sign out here that we were cooking hot dogs for everyone that could come, we could get a crowd. But the truth has never been popular with the world as a whole. And those that were following Jesus, I think there were those that were his children, but in the midst of those, there were those who had a wrong understanding of who Jesus was. They were looking for an earthly king to release them from earthly bondage, from the Roman Empire. They were looking for the next leader that was going to bring Israel back into greatness, make Israel great again. And as he started proclaiming what his job was while he was here in this world, they started leaving. But notice this, Peter put his foot in his mouth on multiple occasions in the gospel. he spoke before he thought. Peter was a non-example to us in many ways. But in the context of John chapter 6, notice what happens. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, says verse 66, it says, from that time, what I just said, you know, he started preaching and speaking about what he had come into this world to do. It says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You'll have a lot of friends when you've got money that you can spend on friends. You have a lot of friends when you're popular and everything's going your way. But when those things go away, folks have the tendency to leave. You find out who your friends are in the midst of difficult times. But Jesus poses this question, not because he didn't know the answer, but it was a rhetorical question. He says in verse 67, will ye also go away? And I love what Peter says here, because I think here on this occasion, Peter is echoing the sentiments of David in Psalm 25, because notice what he says. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When your soul is pressed down and you feel like that you're all alone and you don't know what lies ahead. Peter didn't know what lied ahead for him as a disciple of Christ, but he spoke rightly here. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? And that's the big question. Where are we going to go in the midst of difficulties? We can try to numb our pain with alcohol and drugs, but when that wears off, the problem is still going to be there. We can try to forget about our problems with the entertainments of this world, but the entertainment of this world, we're going to get bored with it. The problem's still going to be there. But my friends, the Lord is steady and he is there. And Peter says, Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And more so, Lord, we believe and we're sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whatever happens in this world, the Lord may not see fit to take away your burden. It might be the Lord's will for you to endure the burden you're going through. It might be his will to heal you and deliver you from it, but I can't stand up here and promise that that's going to happen. I pray in faith for these individuals that are going through health issues. My desire is that everybody with health problems, the Lord would heal them. But the reality is it may not happen in this world. But we know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we should seek guidance and counsel under the lens of that Jesus Christ, he has the words of eternal life. He is the one that saved us, and he is the Christ. Going on in the 25th Psalm, he then says, verses 6 through 7, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, David says here, remember. Now, this is a prayer. This psalm is a song, but this psalm is a prayer. Interesting, another aside here with this psalm. This psalm is an acrostic. It's one of the few psalms that's an acrostic that every verse of this psalm, it follows the Jewish, the Hebrew alphabet, which is neat. And that just tells me that, you know, God in his power, he in his sovereignty, he's able to bless. But what I want you to see here is David says, remember, O Lord. When you go to the Lord in prayer in the midst of your difficulties and you seek his guidance, it is perfectly appropriate for us to call to mind God's past blessings and past mercies. Not because God needs reminded, but it helps us remember what God has done in the past. Now you think about David in the midst of his distress when he had to flee Jerusalem. That wasn't the first trials and difficulties David had been in. We've already seen how David had to flee from Saul. David was anointed to be king of Israel, and he didn't immediately ascend to the throne. We talked about the winding road that David had in life. God's deliverance wasn't immediate for David, but God's promises were sure. We may pray into God, and He may not answer our prayers according to our timetable, according to our calendar, but He's still faithful. And even in this world, if we have to endure whatever, you know, Paul would talk about the thorn in the flesh that he had, and he besought the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said no. But what the Lord told Paul in the midst of his difficulty is that my grace is sufficient for you. In the midst of Paul's weakness, God was made strong. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. And then notice what David says here. As I said at the very beginning, this psalm speaks of all of those experiences that we have that will cause our souls to be weighted down. He says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, O Lord, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. We need to remember that we serve a God of mercy. David is confessing here, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. David made mistakes. We talked about that Wednesday night. David, at the pinnacle of his life, he was finally king of all of Israel. And then the Bible tells us that David took more concubines and wives. That was a sin. David should not have done that. And David would commit other transgressions. But I want you to remember that in the midst of the weights of your life, maybe it's problems you've created. We all create those problems that add burdens to our lives. Remember, we serve a God of mercy. A God of mercy. Always remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And it's appropriate for us. I have to do it on a regular basis. I should do it on a daily basis because I sin and I fall short on a daily basis. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John would tell us this concerning our relationship with the Lord. He says, if we confess our sins, says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps there's someone out there this morning that's being weighed down because of sins of their past. I've met folks like that. You don't know what I've gone through. What I've done is unforgivable, my friends. All sins of God's children have been paid for on Calvary's cross. Child of God, you've been forgiven of that sin. We don't need to wallow and be mired down in the sins of our past. You know, certainly we should strive to honor God, put away the sins of our lives. And again, we sin on a daily basis. But those things that are weighing you down, that baggage that you're carrying, Jesus Christ died for it on the cross. So David says here, you know, Lord, have mercy. Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. And you know what? He does not remember the sins of our youth. They were paid for on the cross. And He is, when we confess them, says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm thankful that He doesn't say there that I have to go to another man and confess my sins. If you need godly counsel, seek godly counsel. That's what I'm here for. But this says here, you confess your sins to Him. You don't have to air out all of your dirty laundry. The Lord already knows it. And it just says here, we confess it and He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The lesson here in these verses is for us as God's people to approach Him with humility. Be real with God. Lord, I'm pressed down because I just mess things up. That's a powerful thing when you can acknowledge that you make mistakes and you mess up. Have you ever worked with someone who thought that they never did any wrong? I've worked with people before that thought that they were right in everything. You know, someone that never admits they're wrong, that's a red flag. You know, I don't want to stay away from somebody that's never made a mistake. They're deceiving themselves. And those types of folks can be real dangerous and get you in a bind. But there's freedom in saying, I've messed up. I made a mistake. You know, I've made a mistake in my job. I've had to go to my boss and said, well, I've messed up. Here we go. There's freedom in that. There's a peace in that. And in our relationship with God, there is a wonderful blessing when we confess our sins, he forgives us. Going on just very quickly, now in verses 8 through 10, David extols God's faithfulness. Verse 8, God is upright, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. In the prior verses, David is saying, I'm not faithful. I've committed sins and transgressions. But now he says, I serve a Lord that is. Good and upright is the Lord. Sometimes we allow the circumstances around us to press us down. I've got people that I love dearly that are just oppressed by the circumstances of this world. Oh, just this situation in our world where all of there's these wars and these rumors of war, and I hear of this calamity that's going on across the world, or man, I'm just torn up in knots about what's going to happen in November during the elections, and I'm just worried about this that's going on in our economy. I'm worried about that, or I've Googled my symptoms, and I'm worried about what I might have. I'm thankful that we can worry about a lot of things, but we never have to worry about whether or not the Lord's faithful. Good and upright is the Lord. And this is what I've been referring to, and we've talked about mercy here. It says this, speaking of the uprightness of the Lord, he says, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The Lord is faithful. He says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And he says, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. That's our responsibility. We need to spend less time worrying about things that are out of our control and putting our focus on the Lord who has everything under control. From our perspective, on this side of eternity, it looks like there's just a lot of things out of control. Nothing has caught God by surprise. Nothing has, you know, he's not wringing his hands in heaven, wondering what he's going to do next. He's the acting God, and we need to trust in him. We trusted him through obedience. David would later on say, speaking of the word of the Lord, the word of the upright Lord that he has referenced here in Psalm 25, he says, thy word, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's where we need to be focused as the Lord's people, reminding ourselves of the faithful God that we serve. And then we get to verses 11 through 15, and we have David here reflecting on the power of God and then him crying out unto God for deliverance. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. We're talking about lifting up our souls. Again, we don't lift up our souls by our own strength, but we do it in the name of the Lord. And he references the name of the Lord here. He says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. And he goes on and says, and what I believe here to be really the golden passage here in this psalm, notice what he says after this. He says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I've had that highlighted in my Bible for a long time, and I was thankful to be reminded of it this past week as I was studying the 25th psalm. David says here, and this is the key to understanding the grace and the goodness of the Lord. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, the word secret, we think of it as someone keeping something from us. Someone tells someone else a secret, and we hear about it. We feel left out because we don't know what the secret is. But the word secret here is referencing God being with his people. Secret here is synonymous with company, with companionship, with someone who is going with us along our journey. And what David is saying here is that God is with his people. He is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. When we humble ourselves and we put self aside and we trust in God, when we don't know what the future holds, when we trust in God, when we don't understand his word, there is a felt presence of the Lord that we can't fully articulate or explain. It's a peace that the world doesn't know. It's a peace that passes all understanding. We've all met those individuals that have just gone through unspeakable tragedies and trials and difficulties and remain unwavering in their faith. Sometimes we ask them, well, how do you do it? Well, it's not based on their own abilities. It's because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and they have seen his covenant. I've got a secret for you this morning that we all can rejoice in, that God is with his people and he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And as we understand the doctrines of grace, as we understand the doctrines that speak of an all-powerful, almighty God, the secret becomes known, doesn't it? You know, I've got a secret for you. This world isn't all there is for us as God's children. You know, it's not really a secret, is it? I hope it's a comfort and an encouragement to you as you grow older and as you face the inevitable challenges of life. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I'm thankful that through the Spirit of God, he reveals that unto us, and we have understanding towards that. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Remember, we have those situations in life where there are those that would seek to do us harm in some way. David is referencing that here when he says, it's the Lord that will pluck my feet out of the net. The secret of the Lord. I was thinking about, there's a unique passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6. I think it beautifully illustrates the great blessings of the Lord that we as his people are able to see, that he reveals unto us, that we can gain strength and peace from, that the world knows nothing about. Unique situation. 2 Kings chapter 6. This was during the time of Elisha, the prophet Elisha. And during that time, Syria was a world power that just continued to dog and hound Israel. Syria and the Assyrians had risen to prominence on the borders of Israel, and they were threatening the Lord's people. And we see them, they would go to war against Israel, and there would be these battles. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have this... If this were a movie, the initial shot would be the king of Syria and his counselors there in the court of the king, in the castle, wherever he lived, and they're having this dialogue. And the dialogue is this. How do the Israelites know my plans? There must be some spy amongst us that is divulging my plans. That's the scene here. The king is frustrated. The king of Syria is frustrated because he makes these elaborate plans. He's wanting to take out the king of Israel. And every time he does it, the king of Israel and the armies of Israel know what he's going to do. And the king goes elsewhere. He's frustrated. Well, what happens is that the king's counselors say, well, they've got this prophet here, this prophet Elisha. And Elisha is being revealed those things that you devise in your bedchamber. The king of Israel didn't have a spy in his midst, but he had God working against him. And he gets ready, and you know, it cuts scene from Syria and the king and his counselors to now you've got Elisha and Elisha's servant, and the king's going to go take out Elisha because Elisha's thwarting these plans he has to kill the king of Israel and overthrow Israel. And we get to 2 Kings chapter 6. And in verse 13, we'll take up there for time's sake. This is the king of Syria speaking about where Elisha is and what they're going to do. He says, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. He didn't want to send and fetch him just to feed him dinner or just admire the great abilities he had as a prophet. He wanted to kill him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 14, it says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Elisha and his servant, they were bedded down in the city of Dothan. It was just really a small hamlet out there, a nondescript place, and the king sends his armies and his chariots. They surround the city. In the morning then, in verse 15, it says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with both horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, what shall we do? The army was surrounding Elisha and his servant. Now this exemplifies what David was teaching us in the 25th Psalm. Verse 16, notice this. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. This servant was scared, and rightfully so. This was a fierce army that had surrounded the city, and they had a purpose, and their purpose was to take out Elisha. And the servant, by association with Elisha, was fearful, and he's basically saying, master, we're stuck. This is a hopeless situation. What are we going to do? Well, the answer in verse 16 is one that we should get comfort from today. He answered, this is speaking of Elisha, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. In verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There was this host that was revealed to this servant that was there to protect the prophet of God, and that host of the Lord was far greater than the army of the Syrians. And as you read on, you'll see the miraculous work of God delivering Elisha, and it's an incredible story. You read on and how he caused confusion amongst the enemy's ranks and struck them down with blindness, and he delivered. My friends, that's the Lord that we serve. Old David would say in the 18th Psalm, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God, my strength in whom I shall trust. That is the God that we serve, my friends. Aren't you thankful? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. That's the secret that sometimes we forget that we know. The Lord has a host all around us, making provision for us. The Lord is providentially intervening and working in our lives. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Isn't that wonderful to think about? What a great God that we serve. There's so much more that can be said here. I'm going to stop here, but I just want you to remember that we serve the Lord of all power and all glory. And remember this, my friends, in the midst of difficulties, the Lord hadn't gone anywhere. You can read through the rest of this psalm that we've read, but David's prayer unto the Lord was for his attitude to shift, his perspective to shift, him to humble himself before God, him to trust in God to deliver him from distresses and deliver him from his enemies. And you know what? We serve the God that does and the God that will. What a great God we serve. The secret of the Lord is with them that trust him. I'm thankful that's the hope that we have in the midst of the difficulties of life. We don't know what this natural storm is going to do. We can forecast and forecasts, I'm thankful again for technology that can get us a fairly accurate appraisal of what's going on, but they don't know for sure. But I'm thankful that we serve the God who rules over the storms, the physical storms that we have to endure and the spiritual storms. Our responsibility is to trust in him, trust that he is the one that's going to provide for us. Let's turn to song number 306. We'll use that as our closing hymn this morning. And I want to encourage you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the one that has delivered you thus far in life, take up your cross and follow after him. you desire to be baptized and unite with the church, if you believe in this truth, if you believe in this doctrine, we encourage you to go through the waters of baptism and identify with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you that opportunity as we sing this hymn, 306, Trust.